But I want to talk about the internet just a little bit, because a lot of people don't understand that the internet and what you read on it is not put together by a, like experts or something. Sometimes it's just people that put something on there. It's their opinion. Now, one of the things that we're talked about strongly in the scripture, we're encouraged, is to hold the Word of God as our standard. It's not a bunch of opinions, unless you want to call it God's opinion, but I think that would cause it to basically have more bearing on our lives. But there's so many things. I was reading a deal, and I don't know if you see these things. I kind of like them because, you know, it's like most Christians don't know these Bible verses. They go, hey, you know, throw me in there. I can do that. It's like, you know, that tar tree or whatever. But there was one that said 35 weird things the Bible talks about. I'm going, okay. I got into it. Boy, that was weird, all right. It was wrong. One of the things was basically talking about Jesus healing people. And it said, believe it or not, it said, obviously this is impossible. I'm going, that's the key thing about a miracle, is it's impossible unless God does it. And then there's another part, and it was just wrong. It was talking about, and you might be familiar with the section of scripture in Genesis where Jacob is wrestling with the angel. And he wrestles all night, and then the angel puts his hip out of joint. And then the Bible says that from that day till this, the Jews don't eat that tendon. What the internet said is Christians don't eat the tendon. I'm like, we don't have any law. I mean, really, you take a look at it. There are no Christian laws. And so taking a look at all of the things from soup to nuts across the internet, it's like, I want you to know that you're being taught a lot of things through TV specials. It might be school. You may be of a school age, or you're still in school, or you may be teaching school. I have multiple teachers here. And you're kind of led to believe certain things. Now, your Christianity and your faith and your knowledge of the Word oftentimes fights what you're being told, or maybe we can even use the words, what you're being told to say or what you're being told to believe. That last one is true of all of us. We're always being told what to believe. And so as I come to this part of our service, our time together, I want to go to a book in the Bible. There's 66 of them, and this one is held in derision by most people. If you mention it, you're likely to hear these words. Oh, you can't understand that. And of course, I'm speaking about the book of Revelation. Now, the interesting thing about that is Revelation is the only book in the Bible that says that these things are written that you might understand. So it's not quite true that you can't understand it. And I think you'll find that to be true. But for some of you, you have, may I use the word, a prejudice against this book. I'm not trying to teach the subject of last things, which is called eschatology to the theologians. I'm not trying to teach any of that. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And I think that's what God wants you to do. But if I share something out of the scripture, I expect you to listen and not turn it off right off the bat. Well, you know, it's Revelation. I'm going to listen to that. That's ridiculous. Then you're just like that internet thing, 35 strange things about the Bible. And basically you get into what they're saying is 35 things the Bible says which are not true. And that in itself is a lie. It's intentional. And it's designed to sell you something. And that thing it's trying to sell you is a hardness towards the things of God. Because in the moment that you believe that God cannot do something, you've just said he's not God. So this is Revelation chapter 4. It's an amazing scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. And John is talking. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, interestingly, this jasper and sardius, they have red tints. Just throw that out there. And then the rainbow is like an emerald. It's mostly green. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We are what are commonly known as Trinitarians. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, right? Like the oil. So what's this sevenfold Spirit of God thing? What is that? Okay. We're not going to get all the way into that. The Spirit of God has different aspects that he operates in. And when you start following that up, especially in the Old Testament, you will see this kind of a distinction between the ways that he works, the things that he does. But we're going to keep on reading. Before the throne, in front of the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. First living creature was like a lion, second living creature like a calf, third living creature had a face like a man, fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, that's odd, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and is to come." Now I want to bring your attention to another scripture that's like that, oddly enough, from Isaiah in the Old Testament. It says, "In the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord. I heard a guy," and in fact, this is one of those scriptures I want to memorize. I haven't quite got it down yet. And I can start it, but I can't finish it. You know one of those deals? So I'm going to read it. "In the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." Now, in Hebrew, the addition of the little I-M at the end of a word is the same thing as in English when you apply an S. It's a plural. And so a lot of times as you read this, you'll hear a teacher, they'll talk about a cherub or the cherubim. And I'm not even sure what a cherubim is. And I like cherries, but that's not the same thing. And these are seraphim. There's more than one. That's all it means. They're seraphs. There's more than one. If it was English, we'd just say seraphs. But this is basically a translation of the Hebrew, and they captured this essence of that Hebrew language, seraphim. But each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This is why you don't hear a description of the man and the eagle, etc. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, one of the interesting things, there's multiple versions of the Old Testament. And I'm not talking about the ones that you would read. These are Hebrew, unless there's somebody here that you know reads and devours Hebrew just as a normal thing. But the Masoretic text is one of the oldest texts. It's one of the standard texts of Hebrew. And in Isaiah, it doesn't have holy, holy, holy. It has holy, 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 holy. It has nine of them. You go, well, that's kind of weird. And you go, well, maybe that's a big contradiction in the Bible. Maybe. Until you start thinking that maybe it's the total number of the seven spirits of God and the Son and the Father. That's nine. I'm amazed as I read things how much interlacing there is between the Old and New Testament, and particularly in the book of Revelation, going out into the Old Testament, and basically the explanation is there. You can find it. It's really remarkable. But we'll go back to Revelation 4, verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever," in case you were wondering who it was, "and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," and they say this, "You are worthy, O Lord." We oftentimes think about, why is God worthy? Why do we say that? Is he an egotist? I mean, why do we do that? "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Anybody ever see this before? "And by your will they exist and were created." We are taught constantly that stuff just sort of happens. Now, never mind the fact that none of us can make a tree. We can't make a blade of grass. We can't do anything. You ever tried to make wood? You have to get a tree. You have to saw it. You have to do this. You have to prepare it. You can't just say, "I think I'll have some wood," and go. You can't even take sand and make it into wood. Wrong chemical. We can't do it. And yet we'll say, well, all this stuff happened by accident. Say, oh, now I know where you're going. You're against evolution. You're against biology. No, I'm not. I actually work at a biological agency, and I don't have big fights with anybody. I do have some very clear questions for them, and so far, none of them have been able to answer. Like, if you're waiting for, and you can have as many years as you want, millions, billions, I don't care, you have to have this thing, whatever the creature might be, evolve, and there you are. Perfect. Wonderful. Except that they oftentimes forget you have to have two. You have to have a male and a female, and they have to be contemporaneous. Having one evolve 20,000 years before the other one, you still don't have an ongoing population. And so far, none of the biologists that I work with have an answer for that. They go, wow. I said, oh, by the way, that doubles the probability problem too, but we won't get into that. Most of them are not into statistics, but they go away scratching their head because like, hey, that's right. Wait a minute. But see, they're taught something, and they're taught to believe it, and that's what they stake their lives on it. Their careers are based on it. And we say, well, that's them, and we forget that we don't know. We're Christians. We are people of the book. We believe in the Bible, and yet we oftentimes don't know the answers. Like, why is God worthy? Well, because he's really good. That's true. Oh, he's really special. That's true, too. Oh, he can do anything he wants. That's true, too. He's God. He can do anything he wants. That's true by nature. But he's worthy because he created all things. That's what it says. So if you say, why is God worthy? He created all things, and by his will, they exist and were created. He's worthy because he is the creator. Now, this is like heresy if you're looking culturally. In fact, you may be here this morning, and you're going, you know, this is just one of those fundamentalist guys. Well, I'm not really a fundamentalist. If you know the definitions, I'm not. That's not exactly how you describe me. But I'm not unorthodox, which is the word you're actually looking for. I'm talking about a typical or normal understanding of what Christianity is. And it doesn't have a lot of room for accidental happenings of things that God says he created. You can make up your own mind. And if you're here today and you're not sure, that's fine. Now, we'll tell you this. There's not a single person in this room, no matter how old, that you were there when this world was created. So you're going to take it by faith, whether you believe in creation or evolution. It's a faith issue. But the faith system of each one is larger than just that question. And if you believe everything's an accident, one of the biggest problems in our culture, in our world today, is people believing they're an accident. And so we get into all sorts of other problems because, hey, well, you know, we're all just accidents. We just happen. Each one of you is here today by the express purpose of the living God. Each one of you. There isn't one accident in the whole place. Oh, my parents didn't expect me. Really? That makes you an accident? God expected you. Isn't that an amazing thing? He's worthy because he's the creator. And there is no room for a God who is not the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. See, it's intrinsic within his nature. He is the creator. He is worthy of all praise and worship.
Sources confirmed Tuesday that local freethinker Jared Olson called into question the idea that God has ever done anything for him, all while inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide. Diane has more on the story.
Jared Olson attends Edmonds Community College, where we caught up with him while he was speaking to a gathered crowd about the need for, or lack thereof, God.
This whole idea of God is just holding us all back.
Olson said this as the membrane across his larynx vibrated to modulate the flow of air from his lungs, making his speech audible to the people listening.
What's he done for you? What's he done for me? Nothing.
As the people listened, their intricate air structures were instantly being transformed by the invisible sound waves into abstract thought in their brain's nervous tissue. Olson went on to pursue this line of reasoning further, claiming that, and I quote, "Mankind has science, medicine, and mathematics to thank for its continued existence rather than an all-powerful creator for which there is absolutely no evidence," end quote. According to eyewitnesses, he made these claims as the surface his feet rested on continued to spin around the Earth's core without any input from him, all while the only known habitable planet on which he stood rocketed around the center of the galaxy in perfect formation at the unfathomable rate of 490,000 miles per hour. Brady.
Thanks, Diane. We understand Olson plans to detail religion's negative influence on society at a meeting next week, which is being held in the annex adjacent to both a Christian homeless shelter and a Catholic hospital.
Now, if you don't know, the Babylon Bee is very tongue-in-cheek. But what they did there should bring not just a smile to our face and go, yeah, they're talking the truth. How many of us have run into somebody, well, God's never done anything for you? Really? See, I live in a world of miracles, folks. And not because I'm a pastor. I live in a world of miracles because I believe in and follow and live with, by the very mechanism, of a living God who keeps doing stuff. And so do you. You don't have to be an Old Testament prophet. You don't have to be anything like that. What you have to be is given over to this Lord. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:10, and we're going to go through verse 13. Three verses is a big deal here. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Knowing the mind of Christ is only done through the Holy Spirit. I've got really, really good friends here today. I won't embarrass them by just pointing them out. But I was talking to John and saying, you may have met John, and saying, you know what? Who do you save? See, I've had this conversation multiple times this week. Do you save anybody? I mean, does salvation come from you doing something? Well, no. Who does it come from? It comes through the Spirit of God. Do you get to do something? Well, sometimes you get to share your faith or share something or whatever. But there are times when God just does stuff. And he speaks to the person's heart by his Spirit, bypassing you. I know it's a shock. Because we like to think that we are absolutely essential to the process of whatever's going on. But we're not. God can work apart from us, and he can also use us. And he does that at his own will. But when he's talking about changing a person's heart, that only happens through the action of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that. You ever tried to change yourself? Doesn't work too good. Try changing somebody else. Never works. Never works. But God can change you in an instant. When you look at the thing of salvation, the description is that we are translated from death into life. Now, you got to understand what that means. It means you're no longer hanging around in death. You have been picked up and moved to a location where you weren't before. And then, if we don't get that, which is a little tough to get sometimes, he describes it financially. It has been reckoned to you that you're no longer dead, but you're reckoned alive because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You're reckoned alive. Your faith, you're reckoned to have, you're thought to have, you're imputed to have, which is a financial word. It's put on the ledger for you to have eternal life because of what Jesus did and because you have faith in him. That's astounding. So knowing the mind of Christ, what that scripture's talking about is it only happens through the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard people say, well, God and I had a talk. Now, I'm not disputing the fact that God can talk to people and they can talk to him. That's actually called prayer. We like that. But a lot of times what happens is like I have this special line. As a pastor, there's a group of people, and they're called intercessors. Intercessors are wonderful people. They're wonderful people. They pray. That's what it means to intercede. But there are intercessors who act as though they have a special red phone, and that line goes directly to God. And it's better than the phone that the pastor or anybody else has. It's a specialty thing. They have it, and only they have it. But that means that none of us can have it. Unless, of course, you sign up for the special intercession group. This is not true. The gifts of the Spirit are given as He chooses to the people He chooses to. And you may have gifts that you've never discovered. You may have gifts that you've walked in a long time. You may have a combination. But they come from God. They don't come from somebody else. You may have had people come to you and say, you know, God's calling you to be a teacher. You don't know nothing about teaching. And you talk and people are more confused after you talk than when you're quiet again. You're not a teacher. They're wrong. Oh, could God change that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, He could. But the thing is, He oftentimes doesn't. That's not what He gave you. He gave you something else. He's made you to be something else. He's caused you to work and to live in a set of works and a set of things that you're to do that He created before the foundation of the world for you to walk in. And you don't like it, so you want to do something else. He's given you something to do. The job is not to do somebody else's job. The job is to figure out what He's made you to be and what He's called you to do. So, knowing the mind of Christ, it's only done through the Holy Spirit. Nobody can tell you that you're supposed to do this or do that or the other thing. But there are many who claim to have this, and it's called a gnosis. And the word has a silent G on the front, so it looks like gnosis if you speak English. And you know, the gnosis is a special knowledge, a secret knowledge. You may have seen magazines, understand the secret knowledge of the world. And it's an ad. That ought to make you a little suspicious. It's kind of like when you see something funny on the internet. But they claim that the secret knowledge lays open the mysteries of the universe. Now, the next thing I expect is the guy's going to have a horse-drawn buggy with a bunch of oils or elixirs, and you just buy some and it fixes everything, you know? It's like a snake oil salesman. It's like, ew, that's greasy. That's not what this is supposed to be. This is greasy. I've got a secret knowledge. It lays open the mysteries of the universe, and only I have it. Watch out, because everybody's got their own slant on this thing, and each one has their own little insight. They have their own snake oil. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ. Knowing the mind of Christ is done through the Holy Spirit. There's only one. Some of you are saying, I thought you said there were seven. He does seven different things. They're identified in the Scripture. That's your homework. You can figure out what those are. But the universe is a created thing. And guess who created it? It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. Knowing the mind of the Creator is not given to just anyone, but it's given to those who know Him. So one of the things that we have is a knowledge of Him. We have to know Him. Otherwise, you can't know His mind. So right off the bat, if you have someone that they don't in any way, shape, or form claim to have Christianity, they don't claim to know the Lord, they don't, you know, it's kind of like they're out there. They don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have the mind of the Creator. The mind of the Creator is not given to just anyone, but it's given to those who have the teaching of the Holy Spirit. What's the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Twofold. One is that there is one. There is a Spirit of God, and He's alive and powerful and doing things. The second thing is those things which that Spirit teaches us, one of which is to have the mind of Christ. You don't have the mind of Christ if you have to go discover it on your own. You'll never get it that way. You can't have any type of thing from God if it comes through you working at it. That's not what you're called to do. And the third thing, the mind of the Creator is not given to just anyone, but it's given to those who compare spiritual things with spiritual. Now that sounds a little odd because we don't think in terms of that very often. But I want you to know that the most common error in the world is to compare spiritual things with earthly things. We compare spiritual things with earthly things. And we reduce the works of God to mere creation. Now, creation is a wondrous thing. And we walk around going, wow, this is beautiful. And it doesn't matter if you have gardeners or people doing things on the verge or whatever. You know, in England, they call it the verge. For us, that's called the side of the road. We don't care. And it's grassy. And we see grass some places. And we're really taken. It's like, wow, that's really pretty. But man got in the head to do it. Okay, you have to understand, I have a lawnmower. I didn't make the grass. and neither did you. God does that. Now, you have to take care of it. You know, it's kind of like a haircut. Do you ever get a haircut? And I don't want to hear any wisecracks about, well, you don't need one very often. I know. But the plain fact of the matter is, we have hair and it grows. But guess what? Even you don't know how many you've got. The Bible says that he numbers all the hairs on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. It's the most spectacular and wondrous thing. What we do sometimes, we continue to compare this worldly and spiritual thing, and we meld them together, and then we say, well, these processes of God, whatever he's doing, they've all kind of evolved that way. They just kind of changed. And you know, ultimately, God's ways, they're all above ours. When the danger comes is when we think that they're below us and below our ways. Well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. Hezekiah 3:16. There is no book of Hezekiah. There is no 3:16. And God doesn't help those that help themselves. You know who he helps? The humble. He helps those who come to the end of themselves and go, God, I can't do it. And then he helps. But if you're like, hey, I got this, okay. Now, I'm a dad. I have 5 kids. I won't talk about grandkids today. I've got 5 kids. And there's a certain thing about saying, let me show you how to do that. No, I got it. Okay. Now, why would I do that? Because I'm mad at them? Because I'm trying to make them look foolish? Which sometimes that does happen. The goal is that they come to the end of themselves, that they cannot do it themselves. They have to go, that didn't work out too good. Could you kind of help me with this? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what God, our Father, does through the Holy Spirit. He reveals himself. He does things in and through us that we could never accomplish by ourselves, by our own working at it. True spiritual is rooted in God. Religion can only pretend to interpret spiritual things. It can only pretend to interpret spiritual things. That's religion. It pretends. Sometimes the person who is mouthing great religious words, you have to be very careful, just like you do with the internet, just like you do with certain reports. They're not true. They're just not true. There's something on the internet called Wikipedia. I love it. Wikipedia is one of the greatest resources there ever was. But you have to look carefully. You know what you can do on Wikipedia? You can know nothing and write the article. You can know nothing about it and just write something. And every once in a while they find that and they throw it out and they put something, you know, they call it a stub. Well, this is a stub, and we'd like to have more information on this. If you ever find that and you want to have some dishonest fun, you can make the whole thing up out of whole cloth, throw it in there, and walk away. And there'll be people who will follow your idea, and suddenly, of course, in our day and age, maybe a bunch of people will follow it, and they all think it's a great idea. But there is something, it's an old saying. If 10,000 people believe in a dumb idea, it's still a dumb idea. The true spiritual is God's handiwork. The true spiritual is God's handiwork. That's really a funny statement until you start thinking about it. And so one of the things I want you to do is I want you to be thinking. Today is kind of one of those thinking days. And I don't want you to just sit here and go, wow, the guy talked. That's nothing. And I'm sorry to admit that it's not a miracle either. I talk. You probably figured that out. I think they know that. That's not a miracle. What is a miracle is that you're hearing what I'm saying, and it's causing things in your brain to happen, and you can actually ponder what's being said. When I say the true spiritual is God's handiwork, what does the Bible say his handiwork is? The creation. Huh. So maybe the idea of saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, really isn't so far-fetched after all. But here's the way you can be led astray. Okay? One of the ways is, well, now what you're saying, if you believe that, is this. Don't get into that. Explain the Trinity. Let's make it even easier. Explain God. Give five examples. There's only one God. You can't give five examples. There's only one. But if somebody says, well, you haven't experienced God, so how do you even know he exists? Most of you have experienced God in a couple of ways. One of them is your sins are forgiven. You say, but that's it's a feeling. You know, you don't have guilt. You don't feel guilt as much. No, I really don't feel guilt at all. In fact, one of the things I'd like you to do is that as you go through the next few days, go take a turn through Hebrews in the Bible, and I want you to find a section that talks about how much guilt you should have. It's just astounding. It's just astounding. And I want you to secondarily try to identify why. And that's even more astounding. The idea of saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We've got a world that tells us there is no God. He didn't make anything. He doesn't have anything to do with you. In fact, you're a mistake. If you're believing any of those things, you're believing a lie. How do you get to the truth? Well, you have to kind of choose the source of truth. Now, we live in a world. In fact, it's commonly known that and bandied about that if you're millennial, you care more about authenticity than truth. Authenticity is more important than truth. I would propose that perhaps authenticity comes out of truth, but we won't mince words and get into that. The problem is you have a lot of people who are not authentic, who are pretending like they're authentic because their religion allows them to pretend that. You say, well, I thought you're talking about Christians. I am, but I'm not talking about Christianity as a religion. It's not. But science is a religion. And other beliefs can be a religion. What are you going to do with it? Now, if somebody takes you and starts saying, well, so what you believe is that God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh, and there you are. Now, if you want to talk to me about that, we can talk about that. That is what I believe. But I also believe that if God said he did it in 7 seconds, I'd have no trouble believing that either. You understand? It's not a function of, well, we've got to have young earth, older. That's not the argument. Stay out of that. The argument is, are you going to believe God? Is he going to make a difference in your life? Because a lot of this stuff, really, for a lot of us, you don't work with biologists. I do, but you don't. And so this question rarely comes up. You hear things, might even be kind of gossipy, or it might be just shop talk. That's usually gossip, but it's guys. But anyway, that's another story. The thing that I want to bring you to is an understanding that God himself is claiming, as the most authentic person in the universe, he is claiming to have created it all. How he went about doing that, I wasn't there, you weren't there. Let's not get into that initially. There are things that you can come to. The scripture's not unclear about kind of how he went about it. But don't start there. It's a bridge too far. Instead, he's the God who is there. He's the God who does things. He's the living God, not the dead God, the living God. He ever lives to make intercession for you. What does that mean? Is that a red phone? No, it's not a red phone. That's a God who knows our faults and is constantly saying, don't hold this against our charge. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you remember that little part? Do you know he still does that? It's just not from the cross. He's constantly doing that. It doesn't matter what you did. There's forgiveness for you. Because Jesus paid for it. Now, the other side of the question, though, is how are you going to live? Because if you have such a great salvation, then what? The scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, right? Yes, the correct answer is yes. Everybody's just kind of looking at me, making me nervous. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the idea is not to just, well, you know, the theologians understand this. I don't need to know much about it. Okay, you don't have to be a theologian. Never said that. If you heard it, you didn't hear it here. But you have to know the Lord. Remember that little scripture? Depart from me, I never knew you. Interestingly, they're doing all sorts of wonderful things. He never says to them, depart from me because you never did these marvelous things. He didn't say that. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. To know God is so, so very important. That's the key. That's the crux. That's what we need to have. But you live in a world that's going to try to convince you through every means possible that none of that matters. You live in a world that has forgotten mercy. By the way, that's why they keep eating each other as they try to come to a one that you could actually vote for whatever office. They keep eating each other. Why? No mercy. You say, well, that seems kind of strong because, you know, they ought to be good people. You ever met a good person? The book I read says there was only one that was good. He was God. Last I checked, he wasn't running for office either, but that's another story for another time. We have lost mercy. What is it that we're supposed to do with God? It's in Micah. Loving mercy is one of those three things. Walking humbly with our God, another thing. I'll let you look up the third one. I don't have to tell you everything. When you finally get down to the bottom of it, here's the deal. The life that you have, the Christianity that you have, is totally up to you. So why is that? Shouldn't God have a part of that? Yep. He ever lives to make intercession for you. There's nothing in the way. But if we choose not to believe what he's doing and we turn aside and neglect so great a salvation, there isn't any other way. And so if we're going to be Christians, which most of us identify as a Christian in this room and in our nation, by the way, if you ask them, they're a Christian. Now, they're probably not any more a Christian than a mouse that gets born in a cracker box is a cracker, but that's another story. And yet they neglect this great salvation. And if that's you today and you're neglecting a great salvation, you need to knock it off. Press into what God has for you. There is no other way. Five examples of God? Can't. There's only one God. Give three examples of creation. You can't do that either. It's all here. And we can't do that. Can I call you to something? It's going to sound kind of funny because a lot of times when we go to church, we're in a church meeting, we're called to do something. And I kind of want to do the opposite. I want to call you to not do something. Is that all right? I want to call you to not trying to do this yourself. I want to call you to letting God live his life through you. To have the salvation that you did not pay for mark everything in your life to where there's really not a lot else that's there besides what Jesus has done. Tall order. And for some of us, it might be a little taller than others because we've never done any of it. But you know what? Great day to start. Great day to start. Would you pray with me? Lord God, just thank you so much that you have done things for us. You've made a way where there was no way. We are actually, in your presence, confronted with truth. And we can choose to believe it or not. I pray for those who are here today and they don't even know if there's a God or not. I would just say this to you. You're in the right place. Thank you for being here. You may be here today and you've come to a place where you believe there's a God, but you're not exactly sure all that works. What you've heard today is the way it works. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. Cast your care. Walk humbly before your God translates into cast yourself on the mercy of the court. Do not try to substantiate that you're okay. You're not okay. He makes you okay. If you've gone through all of that already and you're one of those people who is growing and you're looking to grow in the Lord, press in and do not be afraid of what he has for you, what he wants to show you. Lord, I pray that you would pour out on these groups exactly what they need. And then there's those of you who are called to teach and called to lead and called to form and give example, if nothing else. Lord, may you empower each one that is in that place to do your work exactly as you would call them to do. Thank you for your faithfulness and being with us. Thank you for allowing us to know you. And now, Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in what we need to know, that we might worship you in every way, knowing that you are the one who has at least made us. We'll start with that. But your word says you made everything. We give all of that to you and ask you to reveal it to us. Make us, Lord, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful day out there. It's getting warmer if you haven't noticed. I've given you some assignments to think about. I'm not teasing. Please think this stuff over. It does no good for you to just listen to somebody yap and you leave. You've got some stuff to deal with. Deal with it. Listen to what the Lord wants to say to you, because the Holy Spirit of God is the one that reveals things to you. If you'll stand, I'm going to dismiss you, and you're on your way. Thank you for coming today. I'd like to invite our prayer teams forward. You guys, if you need prayer, you'd like prayer, you're not even sure what prayer is, any of those things, not a problem, come on up. Our prayer team members will be glad to pray for you and ask the Lord's blessing on your life. That's a great, great thing. And if somebody brought you, they'll wait for you. They're not going to leave you here. Don't worry about it. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you know the truth, and may the truth set you free, Jesus Christ. God bless you. You're dismissed.